Open to you this morning.
Amen.
Oh, continue to speak yourself into us. Amen.
Oh,
continue our experience and enjoyment.
Amen.
Lord, empty us and fill us, Lord.
Amen.
Lord Jesus, please be filled with your word, Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Good to see you all.
Amen.
We come to the third message on this wonderful subject, the experience of Christ.
Amen.
And we've been fellowshipping this weekend from the book of Philippians. I repeat a little bit from the first night. The book of Philippians is unique among the 14 epistles of Paul. The other books that Paul has written contain a lot of teaching, the highest teaching, the most wonderful teaching. But Philippians is different. Philippians, you could almost consider it a biography or a testimony. It's Paul's testimony of his own experience. Yesterday with the working saints, we fellowshipped about Paul's testimony in Philippians chapter 3. Oh, it's really wonderful. You can really understand this person when you read Philippians chapter 3. Well, we began this conference by talking about what do we mean by this expression, the experience of Christ? We're quite familiar with this term, but I have to tell you, most people do not use this expression.
Right.
We don't talk about experiencing a person.
Right.
I don't say, I experienced David. No, I didn't experience David. I just fellowshipped with David. But when it comes to Christ, we use this term. I experienced Christ. What do we mean by that? Well, we began by saying, this is a mystery. We're talking about having the word experience means a direct, personal participation in something. We're talking about having a direct, personal participation in Christ.
Amen.
Surely that's a mystery. Where is Christ? How can you have a direct, personal participation in someone you have never seen and you have never heard him? He's a mystery. So the first point of the experience of Christ is that it is a mystery.
Amen.
We know what it is. I believe everyone in this room knows what it is to experience Christ.
Amen.
But to talk about it, not so easy. What is that? It's a mystery. It's a mystery. Then we went on to see that according to Paul's experience in Philippians chapter 1, the experience of Christ is very much related to the gospel. This is not something we would normally put together with the experience of Christ. For many of us, our thought is the experience of Christ, that's a matter of life. The gospel, that's a matter of work. So these are two different things. Well, not in Paul's experience. And Paul is the top expert in experiencing Christ.
Amen.
You want to know how to experience Christ? The man you want to see is Paul.
Amen.
He knows.
Amen.
He knows more than anyone what it means to experience Christ. Aren't you glad that Paul wrote the book of Philippians. I'm so happy that there's a book like that where we can get a view into the experience of this man, Paul. Well, Paul tells us, if you want to experience Christ, the way to do that is to be in the fellowship of the furtherance of the gospel. That's how you experience Christ. You are participating in the gospel. That will lead you into the experience of Christ. Any of you who have had this experience, you would immediately agree with Paul. He's right. He's right. You want to experience Christ? Participate in the gospel. Amen. You will experience Christ. Amen. Then the third point that we saw that I appreciate very, very much is that the experience of Christ is related to another word that we use often, the enjoyment of Christ. You know, this morning we were fellowshipping at breakfast. We use this term a lot. If I say to Brother Alan, "Hey, Alan, I really enjoyed Christ this morning," he knows exactly what I mean. But we don't talk this way in our daily life. We don't say, "Oh, I enjoyed a person." No. We say, "I enjoyed my breakfast. I enjoyed reading the book of Philippians." But we don't normally say, "Oh, I enjoyed Peter." That's a strange way of speaking. But we're mysterious people. We talk about things that other people don't talk about. We talk about enjoying Christ.
Amen.
You know, religious people, they get offended by that. Enjoy Christ? You make Christ so low. No, we worship Christ. We honor Christ. Read the Bible. Read John 6. We eat Christ.
Amen.
We drink Christ.
Amen.
We enjoy Christ.
Amen.
That's the Lord's own words. So we didn't invent that. And we realized in this conference that it is possible to experience something without enjoying it. Sometimes it's that way with food. Somebody serves you a particular kind of food. You say, "Oh, sea cucumber. I experienced it, but I didn't enjoy it." It's possible that we have some experience of Christ, but we don't have the enjoyment of Christ. It's the normal Christian life, the normal experience, is that every experience of Christ is an enjoyment of Christ.
Amen.
So this is a kind of test for us. It's a kind of barometer. We can tell, am I really experiencing Christ? Sometimes we say we are experiencing Christ, and we think we are experiencing Christ, but the evidence tells us something else. You know why? There's no joy. If it's the experience of Christ, there should be joy, genuine joy, deep joy, joy that has nothing to do with the environment. Paul was such a person. He wrote the book of Philippians in prison. If you didn't know that, and you just read the book of Philippians, you will never get the impression that the man who wrote this book was in prison. You'll never get that impression. Because he's full of joy. Full of joy. And he's not trying to get out of prison. He's just enjoying Christ in prison. We all have our little prison, whatever it is. You might consider your marriage life a prison. I hope you don't. You might consider your family life a prison. Many of you would probably consider your job a prison. And we think, oh man, if I could just change this environment, then I could really enjoy Christ. But you know, I can't enjoy Christ because it's so hard in my environment. That's the words of a person who doesn't know what the experience of Christ is. If we know what the experience of Christ is, we won't try to change our circumstances. We will enjoy Christ in our circumstances. So we quoted the other night, Romans 8:37. I mention it again. In the last half of Romans 8, Paul talks about all kinds of environmental sufferings, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril of swords. Terrible. Then he says, in all these things, we more than conquer through him who loved us. He doesn't deliver us out of those things, but in all those things, he causes us to overcome. How? How? Now we know the secret. I love this word in Philippians, secret. Paul said, I learned the secret. I have it. I have the secret. And he said, I have learned the secret. How to experience and enjoy Christ in any kind of environment. To me, Paul, whether I'm in prison or out of prison is exactly the same. If I'm out of prison, I'm going to experience and enjoy Christ. If you put me in prison, I will just experience, enjoy, live, and magnify Christ in prison. And then if you take me out again, I will just live Christ, magnify Christ, experience Christ, and enjoy Christ outside of prison. This is Paul. Can you do it? Do you know the secret? You know, sometimes I make a little joke, but it really isn't. When I see Paul, I have many, many questions for Brother Paul. Do you? And one of the questions I really want to ask him, Paul, let's fellowship again about Philippians 4. Tell me about this secret that you learned. It's an extraordinary thing that he says there. In everything and in all things, I know the secret. Ooh, I want to talk to this guy. Tell me the secret, Paul. If you ask Paul to tell you the secret, he will tell you, I already did. It's the book of Philippians. That's the secret. You want to know the secret? I wrote the book of Philippians to tell you the secret. So that word, I have learned the secret, is at the end of the book of Philippians. You know what the secret is? It's all the things in chapters 1 through 4 of this wonderful book. Then last night, we went on to see that to experience Christ, we need to take Christ as our pattern. Our pattern. Now this word pattern, Paul uses it, Peter also uses it. Peter also says that Christ's human living was to set up a pattern for us. Unfortunately, this word pattern is very misunderstood by religious people They understand it to mean that we need to look at the way Jesus lived and try to live the same way. Well, that is imitation. And imitation never works. We've all tried it. You know, you can take a chimpanzee and put a tie on him, put a jacket on him. You can give him a knife and fork, and he will somewhat resemble a man. He's still a chimpanzee. And pretty soon, he will rip off that tie and start jumping around. Because he's not a man. He's a chimpanzee. We are not a person in ourselves who can live the life that Christ lived, are we? We can't imitate that life. No, when we use the word pattern, we don't mean that Christ is an outward example for us to follow. No, no, no. When we use the term pattern, we mean Christ has come into us. It's something organic. The pattern is in us. It's not outside of us. You know, if you go to my home in Seattle, in my office, there's a picture of my father when my father was a middle-aged man. If I show you that picture, you will say, "Oh, that's a picture of Brother Mark." But it's not me. It's my father. When my father was a middle-aged man, he looked like I look right now. I did not imitate my father. No one would want to look like this. I didn't say, "Oh, I'm going to try to look like my father." No, no. You know, I also speak like my father. I did nothing to make that happen, nothing at all. It certainly was not a conscious imitation of my father. No, my father got into me. His genes, his genetic material, got into me as a kind of indwelling pattern, and it produced this result, unfortunately. But let me tell you some good news. You got the genetic material of the triune God.
Amen.
That's what the Bible says. 1 John says that his seed, S-E-E-D, his seed abides in us. That Greek word for seed, it means the genetic material. So the pattern that we are hoping to reproduce, it's not outside of us, it's inside of us. So you know how we take Christ as our pattern? Not imitation. Brother David shared with us last night, actually, the way you take Christ as your pattern is you let that seed that came into you grow. As it grows, it develops according to the pattern, and what comes out is the reproduction of the pattern.
Amen.
Oh, this should be good news. This should be good news. Many of us, when we look at ourselves, we say, "Oh, the ministry's so high, it's so wonderful, but my experience is so short." Anybody here ever think that? Well, of course we do. Let me tell you, it might be short. It probably is short. But it won't always be short. Let's come back to Romans 8. You know, in Romans chapter 8, Paul speaks about our glorification in the past tense. He said, those whom he predestinated, these he also called. Those he called, these he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Let me check with you. Have you been predestinated?
Yes.
Doesn't sound like you're too sure. Let me ask again. Were you predestinated?
Yes.
Were you called?
Yes.
Have you been justified?
Yes.
Have you been glorified?
Yes.
When? When did you get glorified? Don't chicken out now. Now, a lot of you said you were glorified. I want to know when you were glorified.
When Christ was glorified.
Amen, brother. See, according to our thought, it's one day I will be glorified. But not today. So we need to check with Paul. Paul, when you wrote Romans 8, why did you use the past tense? Did Paul make a mistake? Did he make a language error? He used the past tense to refer to something that's going to happen in the future. Well, let me tell you, in God's view, the instant that his seed entered into you, you're already glorified.
Amen.
You know why? Because when that seed got into you, something irreversible happened. You can't change it. As soon as you called on the name of the Lord, you said, "Oh Lord Jesus." The seed comes in. Once the seed comes into you, it will develop exactly according to the pattern, even if you don't want it to. I don't think I'm different than you. Hey, Abraham, has there ever been a time when you said to the Lord, I didn't really sign up for all of this. I would kind of like to opt out of this whole Christian life and church life. I didn't think it was going to be this way. So let's just let me out of this deal. And I'll go on with my life, you go on with yours. The Lord would say to you, Abraham, sorry, it's too late. It's like this. It's like you got on a train. And once you got on the train, you found out, hey, there are no windows on this train. And the doors do not open. From the inside. I cannot get off of this train until it stops. And the train stops at the New Jerusalem. And you boarded that train the day you called on the name of the Lord. You say, hey, I want off. Stop the train. I want out. The train won't stop. Isn't that good news?
Yes.
Sometimes when I get discouraged, I just like to remind myself, it's already done. It's only a matter of time. It is only a matter of time. Okay, so we take Christ as our pattern by encouraging and fostering the growth of this kingdom seed that got into us. That's how we follow the pattern. Now we come to a third matter, abiding in Christ as the empowering one. This was Paul's secret. He said, I've learned the secret. And then after he said, I have learned the secret, he states it in a very simple way. He said, I can do all things in him who empowers me. Amen. That was Paul's secret. Again, I say, we need to really consider it. Paul is the expert in this matter. If there's one person in all of church history that you could find to talk to him about the experience of Christ, it would be Paul. Paul is the expert. And he said that his secret is to do all things in the one who empowers him. I want to know what that means. That's the secret. And that's what this outline talks about. Abiding in Christ as the empowering one. Now, this outline is longer, but it's basically divided into two parts. The first part of this outline is a kind of definition. What does it mean to abide in Christ? And then the last part of this outline, actually a great portion of this outline, the last four major points are the experience of abiding in Christ, how we abide in Christ. So this is Paul's secret, and I am more burdened for the latter part, so I will go a little quicker through the first part, its definition, and then when we get to the application, we'll spend a little more time. Roman numeral 1 says we need to learn the secret. So we should ask ourselves, have I learned the secret? Do I know it? I know Paul knows it, but do I know it? And do I know it in everything and in all things? Paul could say, I know the secret in everything and in all things. Can I say that? No. I would have to say I'm learning the secret, but I'm so glad that Paul is telling it to us. We need to learn the secret, so we should pray for that. And, you know, since we had this conference, I have been praying this prayer very often. Lord, show me the secret. You showed the secret to Paul. Show me the secret. If Paul gets to know the secret, I want to know the secret. Be bold to pray that way. Paul said that he also is our pattern. That's 1 Timothy chapter 1. He's a pattern for all the believers. And he also said that he was the foremost of sinners. So guess what? There's someone worse than you. You're not the worst sinner. Paul's worse than you. And he learned this secret. So I think we can be bold to tell the Lord, if you showed it to Paul, you have to show it to me. And he wants to. Let me tell you the secret to having... I'm going to tell you another secret now. Would you like to know the secret to having all of your prayers answered? If I could tell you that secret, would you like to know it? Okay, I'm going to tell you. I know they're taping this. We have to erase this part of the tape because this is a secret. The secret to having all of your prayers answered. Ask the Lord to do what he wants to do. Many of us are parents. When my children were young, they're adults now, but when they were young, I have two daughters. My two daughters would always say to me things like this, "Dad, whatever we ask you to do, you always say no." Hey, brothers sitting next to Tim. Did you ever think that way about your parents? They always say no. And I told my daughters, I said, "That's not quite fair." Occasionally I have said yes. Not very often. So then I told them, "My daughters, if you want me to say yes, ask me to do something I want to do." For example, if you say to me, "Dad, will you take me to the movies?" The likely response will be no. But if you say, "Dad, would it be okay with you if I go to the full-time training?" Abraham. You know what Dad's going to say? "Go for it." Okay, I'm making a little joke, but I'm really not. Most of our prayers are not answered because we are asking the Lord to do things that He has no intention to do. No intention. Last night, Brother David talked to us about the matter of prayer, and he told us the secret is not only to be in harmony in our prayer, but to be in the name of the Lord. That means you're one with Him, and what you're asking Him to do is the very thing that He wants to do. He wants us to learn this secret. He does. So if you ask Him, He'll say, "I was just waiting for you to ask. I've been wanting to do it for a long time, David. It's just, you haven't asked. That's why I haven't done it. You didn't ask." That's a verse, isn't it? You do not have because you do not ask. So, ask the Lord. Tell me the secret. In my experience, Lord, I must learn the secret that Paul learned. Okay, now let's read in Philippians 4, 12 and 13. Here's the secret. How about we read this, because this is the secret.
Amen.
It's point A. Let's read this. Okay, let's do it this way. Point A, let's first read it in Chinese and then in English. Okay? Chinese first. Point A. That's the secret, okay? English. In Philippians 4, 12 through 13, Paul says,
"I know also how to be afraid, and I know how to survive. In everything and in all things, I have learned the secret, both to be filled and to conquer, both to abound and to lack. I am able to do all things in Him.
Ooh. Don't you want to know this person? I want to talk to this guy. In everything and in all things, I have learned the secrets. If I'm abased, no problem. To me, it's the same as abounding. I've learned the secret." Oh. Let me tell you a brief story. There's a man that I know who is a professor at the medical school, and his specialty, he's a professor of psychiatry, and his specialty in psychiatry is to study how people manage stress. That's a big thing, isn't it? Today's society? Man, if you want to use one word to describe today's society, it should be either stress or anxiety, don't you think? And this man studies stress and then how people cope with stress. It turns out that his secretary for 30 years in the medical school is one of our sisters. And it turns out that he and I became acquainted, it doesn't matter how, but we became friends. So he's known me for quite some years, and of course he knows our sister. One day he said to me, after I had known him for many years, he said, "You know, Mark," he said, "what I do in my profession is I observe people and how they cope with stress." He said, "There are two people who I cannot understand. You and my secretary. I don't understand you two." He said, "Both of you have a way of coping with stress that I have never observed before." Then he said to me, "What's the secret?" I said, "Oh, Peter." His name's Peter. I said, "Peter, you want to know the secret? I'll tell you. The secret is Philippians 4:13. He said, "Oh, I thought you were going to say something like that." It is the secret, isn't it? In this crazy world that we live in, people are filled with anxiety, filled with stress. They take pills to try to deal with it. They drink to try to deal with it. They do all kinds of things to try to deal with it. They're looking for the secret. And if you have it, ooh, they will be very, very happy to hear it from you. Because everybody is looking for that secret. The secret is, it sounds so simple, and it is, but you know, a lot of simple things are really profound. We just need to be in Him. Okay, that's the answer. But we all know in our experience that being in Him, sometimes it's really simple and sometimes it's really hard. So that's why we need to fellowship about it. So let's go on. The phrase "learned the secret" indicates that Paul had come into a new situation, a new environment. Now, this is key. Whenever we are put in a new environment, we need to learn the secret of living in that environment. So I told you the other night, to learn this secret is not once for all. You learn it as a general principle first. In everything, this is the general principle. In everything, what I need to do is I need to be in Him who empowers me. Oh, that's a great first step. Now you have to learn how to apply that general principle in all things. Why? Because that's what life is. It's a series of new environments. I knew how to experience and enjoy Christ as a student. I learned the secret, Tim, as a student. I experienced and enjoyed Christ as a student. But then the environment changed. I'm not a student anymore. Now I have to learn how to experience and enjoy Christ in another environment. Then I got married. Oh, now I got to learn how to experience and enjoy Christ in a very, very different environment. Because there's another person in my house. All of us who went through that, you understand what I mean. It's a big learning, isn't it? To the single ones, let me tell you, when you get married, you really have to have a big learning how to apply the secret, Abraham. Right now, you got the secret. But right now, it's easy, man. You're living with your mom at home. And everything's so great. Oh, I'm enjoying Christ. Then Abraham finds a wife. Ooh, got to learn it all over again, Abraham. All over. Everything you thought you knew about experiencing and enjoying Christ, no. None of it works. None of it works. Not in this environment. Not in this environment. It worked in that environment. Then one day, kids. I thought marriage was a big learning. But kids? Marriage is difficult. Kids are impossible. What should we do? When children come into our life, we must learn to experience and enjoy Christ in a way that we have never experienced and enjoyed Christ. Am I right? Yeah, those of you who know, you know. So, this is Paul's meaning here. Whenever we come, I just moved from Fremont to Honolulu. Oh, new environment. I knew how to enjoy Christ when I was in the church life in Fremont, but now I came to Honolulu. When I was in Fremont, they didn't play ukuleles in the meeting. But I got to Honolulu, them ukuleles. You say, oh, a small thing. Well, is it? Sometimes small things turn into big things. We can make a very small thing into a big thing. You know, there's many things like that in the New Testament. You know, a head covering for a sister, it's a small thing. It's just a little piece of cloth that you might or might not put on your head. You could turn that into a big thing. You could say, hey, in my locality, listen, I come from Seattle. Don't you know? In Seattle, all the sisters wear a head covering. So that means you should. Is that right? By the way, in Seattle, they don't. Okay, I'm using an example. When you go to a new locality, now you're in a new situation. When you're in a new situation, like Paul found himself in, you need to learn to experience and enjoy Christ in that environment which you have never been in before. So it's a new learning, isn't it? It's a new learning. That's why it's good to migrate. If you've been in one place too long, you know, we have a brother here from St. Louis. Last week in Anaheim, we fellowshipped about the burden for the U.S., and we spoke about 10 cities that we hope people will migrate to. One of them, St. Louis. So if you're burdened for St. Louis, see him after the meeting. I'm just helping you out here, brother. And some of you should go to St. Louis. You will learn to experience Christ in a way in St. Louis that you never experienced him before. Guarantee you. I've migrated a few times. Believe me, it works. And David, listen, this guy, he's crazy. He migrated from Taiwan to Russia. That's crazy. Then he had to learn to speak Russian. But he testified last night that he experienced and enjoyed Christ in Russia in a way that he never, ever would have if he had stayed in Taiwan. Am I right? And you know, when I was young, I did something crazy too. I moved from the United States to Taiwan for 2 years. Oh, I treasure that time. I got to Taiwan. Everything I thought I knew, I found out was wrong. It's like, man, I thought I had everything figured out. Christian life, church life, I know how to do it. I get to Taiwan, I'm like, no, I don't know how to do it. Not in this environment, I don't. I have to learn it all over again. So it's good for us to get into a new environment. And this is why very often in our Christian life, we find ourselves in a new environment that we didn't plan on and that we didn't really want. So very often, when we get there, we tell the Lord, time out, Lord. This isn't what I wanted. I didn't ask for this environment. If the Lord were to speak audibly, which he won't, but if he did, he would say, I know that's not what you want. It's what you need. I gave you this new environment so that you could experience and enjoy me in a way that you didn't know how to before. So please don't ask me to take you out of it, because I won't answer that prayer. So what should we pray? Lord, since you gave me this environment, show me the secret. How to live you.
Amen.
How to magnify you.
Amen.
How to experience you.
Amen.
How to enjoy you in this environment. Because I don't know. I don't know how to do it in this environment. I have learned the secret literally means I have been initiated. The metaphor here refers to a person's being initiated into a secret society with instruction in its rudimentary principles. It's like we are part of this secret society. Inside these four walls, we know some things that nobody knows. Isn't it true? Isn't it really right? That's the church life. Hey, young brothers, did you know the church life? It's a secret society. And if you stay here, you will learn this secret. Nobody else knows. So stay around, okay? It's the secret society. I love that. After Paul was converted to Christ, he was initiated into Christ and into the body of Christ. Whoa, you think marriage is a big adjustment. There's a much bigger one. Having another person live inside of you is a very, very big adjustment, isn't it? It's hard enough to have a person living with you in the same house, but I've got another person living with me in the same body, and so do you. You have to learn how that works. How does that? There's two people in this body. very complicated. I need to figure out how to live. Which one of these people is gonna live, is gonna be expressed? It's a learning, isn't it? The Christian life, it's this kind of learning. You have to be initiated. How do we live in Christ? And then, I don't know, you know, these young brothers, they're so fortunate. They were born into the church life. But I wasn't. I came into the church life as a university student. I remember walking into that first meeting. I looked around, I said, these people are aliens. What planet did they come from? They don't quite resemble any other human beings that I've ever known. Church life's really different, isn't it? And to live the church life, it's a big learning. It's a big learning. So don't be discouraged. Along the way, there will be difficulties, both in the Christian life and in the church life. And I have two daughters who, both of them, got married fairly recently. And the younger one told me just recently, she sent, actually while I've been here, she sent me a little text message. She said, you know, Dad, this marriage thing, it's harder than I thought. I texted her back. I said, give it some time. You're a rookie. It takes some time to figure out how to live that life. Well, the Christian life is this way. The church life is this way. We have to be initiated into it. You have to learn the secret of how to live it. Okay, point C. After Paul was initiated into Christ and into the body of Christ, he then learned the secret of how to take Christ as life. Amen. I want to know that secret. How to live Christ. I want to know that secret. How to magnify Christ. How to gain Christ. And how to have the church life. All of these are the rudimentary principles of the Christian life and the church life. These are the secret that we need to learn. What do we need to learn? How to take Christ as our life. That means how to reject my natural life and take Christ as my life. Oh, that's a big learning. How to live Christ. How to magnify Christ. How to gain Christ. That's what we need to learn. In everything means in each matter. In all things means in all matters. Together, these two phrases encompass all the things in the course of human life. Paul learned the secret of experiencing Christ in everything and in every place. This is also the secret of having more of Christ accumulated within us. Doesn't that sound good? To have Christ accumulated in us, it's by our experience and enjoyment of Christ day after day, year after year, that there something is built up in us. It's accumulated in us. That's the pattern. That's this person who is our pattern. We gain him through our experience and enjoyment of him. Then this results in a gradual accumulation of Christ in you. So, I told you, my wife and I, we've been married 39 years, and one day recently, I told her, she got very happy when I told her this. I said, you know, dear, I've known you for over 40 years. you're a very different person today than you were 40 years ago. She says, what do you mean? Am I worse? I said, no. There's a lot more of Christ in you than there was 40 years ago. And I meant it. And then I was a little worried what she would say about me. But fortunately, she said, yeah, there's more of Christ in you than there was 40 years ago, too. I said, phew, okay, I passed the test. It's true. You can't measure it in days or weeks. You won't notice it. It's like the human life. Hey, brother. I need you to help me. Don't worry. I'm not going to hurt you. I just want to see you. What's your name?
Tim.
Tim? Nice to meet you, Tim. I'm Mark.
Tim.
How's life?
Good.
Okay, come here, Tim. How tall are you?
I don't know.
You don't know?
I don't know.
When's the last time you measured yourself?
I don't know.
What do you think? 5 foot something.
Yeah.
Now, Tim, do you like basketball?
I do.
Would you like to be like 6'5"?
No.
Why not? You told me you like basketball. It's better if you're about 6'5". It would be great. Wouldn't you like to be taller?
I guess so.
Yeah. So, if we measure Tim's height today, and then we check it next week, it's going to be the same. But if we check it next year, next year we will notice there will be an increase. And if we check Tim in 15 years from now, how old are you now?
14.
So if we check Tim when he's 29, I will have to go, hi, Tim.
Yeah.
Okay, thank you.
You're welcome.
Good manners. Very, very good manners. So we can't measure this accumulation of Christ in days or weeks, probably not months, but in years you can, and in decades you can. The longer I'm in the church life, the more I enjoy it, because, you know, some of the brothers, I've known them for 50 years, and when you know somebody for 50 years, you see Christ accumulated.
Amen.
You really do. So don't be discouraged. If you are, remember that it takes time. It takes time. The secret in Philippians 4:13, I am able to do all things in Him who empowers me. Paul was a man in Christ, and he desired to be found in Christ by others. Now he declared that he was able to do all things in Him, the very Christ who empowered him. This is an all-inclusive and concluding word. This is important. That's why this word is brief. You know, it sounds, I told you at the beginning, it's a big secret. But Paul's word, he just says, the secret is to be in Him. I would like to say, Paul, could you expand on that a little bit? That's a little brief. Well, Paul would say, I'm telling you the conclusion. There's a lot behind this, a lot. But the conclusion is, you have to be in Him. That's the conclusion. It's an all-inclusive and concluding word on his experience of Christ. It is the converse of the Lord's word in John 15:5 concerning our organic relationship with Him. On the Lord's side, He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. On our side, we say, I can do all things in Him. We're really saying the same thing, aren't we? The Lord said, apart from me, you can't do anything. You need to stay in the organic union with me. I'm the vine. You're the branches. If you abide in the vine, you can bear fruit. But apart from the vine, you can't do anything. So that's His word to us. Then our word to Him is, Lord, in you, I can do all things. Wonderful, wonderful. The Greek word for empowers means makes dynamic inwardly. It's an inward kind of empowering. Christ dwells in us. He empowers us, makes us dynamic from within, not from without. This pattern is in us. We don't look outside of us for the power to live the Christian life, to live the church life. No, we look within us. This empowering is within us. By such inward empowering, Paul was able to do all things in Christ. Paul had been altogether in the Jewish religion under the law and had always been found by others in the law. But at his conversion, he was transferred from the law and from his former religion into Christ and became a man in Christ.
Amen.
We should have this aspiration that Paul had. If you see me, not just here in the meeting, but if you see me at Walmart, across the street from the Pagoda Hotel, will you find me in Christ? I hope so. I hope you will not just find me in Christ in this room. I hope if you come to the Pagoda Hotel, you will find me in Christ. I hope if we're at Walmart, you will find me in Christ. And I hope I will find you in Christ. I hope that if I run into you on Waikiki Beach, that I will find you in Christ.
Amen.
You can be in Christ on Waikiki.
Yeah.
I know, I've done it. Now he expected to be found in Christ by all who observed him. The Jews, the angels, and the demons. They're all watching. You're never alone. Even when you're all alone, seemingly all alone in your room at the Pagoda Hotel, the angels know whether or not you're in Christ, and so do the demons. This indicates that he aspired to have his whole being immersed in and saturated with Christ, that all who observed him might find him fully in Christ. Only when we are found in Christ will Christ be expressed and magnified. Ooh, this needs prayer, doesn't it?
Yeah.
This kind of statement needs our prayer. And Paul had this kind of prayer. He had this kind of aspiration. Oh. And he even asked the saints to pray. Pray for me. Pray for me. By your petition. So that I can live Christ, so that I can magnify Christ, so that when people see me, they'll see me in Christ, so that the guards in the prison will find me in Christ. We should have that kind of prayer. Not just in the meetings. I heard a good testimony recently. There was a brother who became very ill, had to go to the hospital. You know, in the hospital, generally speaking, you're thinking about yourself. I had to go to the hospital recently. I was thinking about me and how I could get out of there. That's what I was thinking. But this brother, he went to the hospital. And in the hospital, he was in the hospital room with another patient. And he preached the gospel to the other patient. And the other patient received the Lord right there in the hospital. I heard that and I said, oh no. When I went to the hospital, I didn't do that. You know, the Lord preached the gospel when he was hanging on the cross. If I crucify you, will you preach the gospel to the guy on the cross next to you? I don't think so. But Christ did. And this brother in the hospital did. Why? Because when he was in the hospital, he was found in Christ. Amen. He was magnifying Christ in the hospital. That's what we need. That's what we need to aspire to. On the one hand, by the empowering of Christ, we can live a contented life. You know, I mentioned stress. Philippians 4 uses the word anxiety. The opposite of enjoying Christ is being anxious. So part of the secret in the book of Philippians, Philippians 4, let me read it to you since we're mentioning it. Here's part of the secret, because the whole world is so, so anxious. Let your forbearance be known to all men. The Lord is near. In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Okay, this is the secret by the man who knows the secret. The words are simple, but the experience is really wonderful. You're anxious. You know, every stage of human life, there's a new anxiety. Have you found that out? When you're young, you go, you know what? This anxiety, it's going to go away when I'm older. But it doesn't. It just changes to a different anxiety. And then you say, oh, this, as soon as this is over, the anxiety will be over. No, there will be a new one. So what do I do? What do I do, Paul? How can I be free? Paul would say, Kate, let me tell you the secret. Prayer, petition, with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. Okay, let me just say something about these three words. Prayer, petition, thanksgiving. You might read over that and say, oh, what Paul is telling us to do is pray. Yes, but like I said, the words are simple, but there's a lot behind them. So let's take it a little slow, okay? First he says prayer, then petition. Are prayer and petition the same thing? No, there's a difference. There's a difference. Prayer is something more general, and it has a different purpose than petition. Petition is something more specific, and it has a different purpose than prayer. And what about the sequence? Which one's first, prayer or petition? Prayer. Okay, we use many words for prayer, and the Bible uses many words related to prayer. You know, prayer, petition, thanksgiving, on and on and on. But there are two main categories of prayer. And those two main categories of prayer are signified by the two altars in the tabernacle. or in the temple. You know, in the tabernacle and the temple, there's two altars. There's one altar at the entrance. There's another altar inside. The one at the entrance is the altar of burnt offering. You know, what you do at altars is pray. Those two altars signify our prayer. But there's two altars, and there's some distance between those two altars. So the first altar is the altar of burnt offering. And then the second altar inside is the golden incense altar. The prayer at the first altar is what Philippians 4 calls prayer. The prayer at the second altar is what Philippians 4 calls petition or intercession. Okay, so the two main categories of prayer are this. There's prayer for fellowship, and there's prayer for intercession. They're very different. If I see Tim, before I ask him to do something, we ought to have a little fellowship. I shouldn't just say, "Hey, Tim, can you give me a ride after the meeting?" No, before I petition him, I should say, "Hey, Tim, good to see you, brother. Praise the Lord. Good conference, huh?" See, we have a little fellowship. Then after our fellowship, I have a little request. "Tim, I need a ride to the airport. Can you take me?" So, when we contact the Lord, the mistake that we often make is we start at the second altar instead of the first one. We have a list of requests. Whole list. The whole sheet's full. Here's all the things I want the Lord to do for me. And then we immediately start into the list. "Okay, Lord, I need this, 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 and this." Amen. No, that's petition, but where's the prayer? See, the purpose of prayer is not to ask God to do anything for us. The purpose of prayer is to contact God, to breathe in God, to absorb God. That's prayer. So before, we're still talking about Paul's secret. Paul's telling us how we're going to deal with anxiety. Paul would say, "Brother, you need to contact the Lord. You need to breathe Him in. You need to absorb Him. Don't just say all kinds of petitions." See, the end of the verse is, "Let your requests be made known." But the beginning is, breathe in God. Absorb Him. Enjoy Him. Then you can tell Him your concerns. But even as you're doing that, don't forget the other word that Paul uses. Thanksgivings. When you are anxious, do you thank the Lord? Usually not. Am I right? Usually not. Usually, you're so anxious, you forget to breathe in God, you forget to absorb God, you forget to contact God, you just want to tell Him that you're anxious, and you're not likely in such a state to say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the environment that you arranged for me. Thank you. Everything you do is right." That means this arrangement is exactly what it should be. We don't often do that. But this is part of Paul's secret. So, I have to tell my friend, the psychiatrist, "You want to be free from stress?" By the way, my friend, the psychiatrist, He's the most stressed out person that you will ever meet. I mean, I am not kidding. The man, you know, he studies stress, but he doesn't know a thing about it. I mean, not a thing. I need to tell him, man, the first thing you need to do is pray. And the way to pray is to inhale God. Breathe Him in. Call on His name. Enjoy Him. And thank Him. And praise Him. Your anxiety will be gone. In fact, your anxiety will be gone before you even get to your petitions. That's Paul's secret. Have you learned it? Yeah, me neither. But I'm learning it. I'm learning it. And I found out, don't start with petitions. Start with prayer. Oh, Lord. It's a good prayer. Just breathe in God. Oh, Lord. The longer the better. Longer the better. By the way, it's good to do that in the prayer meeting too. I know when we come to the prayer meeting, we have in our mind, and sometimes even on a piece of paper, all the things we're going to pray for. It's fine. It's fine. No problem. But even in the prayer meeting, before you say, oh Lord, we pray for the meeting hall in Honolulu, which we do need to pray for, but just don't start there. Let's just start by saying, oh Lord, this hour we want to absorb you, breathe you in, contact you, enjoy you, live you, magnify you, gain you, be found in you. 5 minutes, just 5 minutes. Then you can pray for stuff for 55 minutes. But it's really better, believe me, it's really better if we begin not with a lot of requests. Just begin by this kind of prayer. Okay, let's go on. See, Paul's word about Christ as the empowering one specifically applies to Christ empowering us to live Him as our human virtues and thereby to magnify Him in His unlimited greatness. We talked about this in the first meeting. Our human virtues are limited. That's why we experience anxiety. I can't take it! These kids! I can't take it! Why? Your human virtues have a limit. But Christ's virtues have no limit. So when we experience Christ, and especially when our virtues run out, that's why the Lord gave you those kids. So that you would reach the end of your human virtues. Then you'll experience Christ in His unlimited virtues. By the way, that's why you have children. That's what they're for. And that's the experience that Paul had. When you reach the limit, that means you can now begin to enjoy Christ. You can now experience the unlimited Christ. To live a life of these virtues is much more difficult than doing a Christian work. Really so. Really so. It's, in a way, we would have to say, it's the hardest thing to learn. But it's the thing we need to learn the most. Okay, Roman numeral 2, to learn the secret of being in Christ as the empowering one, is to learn the secret of abiding in Christ. Why do we say abiding? Because Paul said, I can do all things in Him. So that phrase, in him, means abiding. That's what Paul learned. He learned how to abide in Christ. What is to abide in Christ? To abide in Christ is to dwell in him, to remain in fellowship with him, that we may experience and enjoy his abiding in us. That's the sequence in John 15. His abiding in us has a condition. The condition is we abide in him. If we abide in him, we experience his abiding in us. How can we abide in him? We remain in fellowship with him. So again, I come back to this matter of prayer. Fellowship implies a mutual communication. If I say, I'm going to fellowship with our brother from St. Louis, that probably means we're going to speak to one another. We're going to have a mutual conversation. To fellowship with the Lord, it means we are contacting him. We're speaking to him all the time, and he's speaking to us. And we remain in that conversation. We remain in that fellowship with him. That causes us to abide in him. And for him to abide in us, we need to speak to him much more. Much more. You know, I travel a lot, and when I get home and I see my wife, the thing she wants to do the most is have a conversation. Because we haven't seen each other for a little while. And I don't always feel like having a conversation after a long trip. But she does. And sometimes she tells me, hey, I haven't talked to you for 6 weeks. Sit down and talk. So I do. She's very happy when I do that. Sometimes we're like this with the Lord. He's there, we're here, but we don't talk to each other. It's like we're roommates, but we don't communicate. We don't fellowship. In the training last week in Anaheim, we had a word on speaking to Christ as the rock. God told Moses, speak to the rock and water will come out. You don't speak, no water comes out. Speak to Christ as that rock, and the living water will come out of him. You'll get it. But you have to speak. You have to fellowship with him. To abide in Christ is to live in the divine Trinity, taking Christ as our dwelling place. To abide in Christ is to abide in the Son and in the Father. This is to remain and dwell in the Lord. To abide in Christ is to abide in the fellowship of the divine life. Here's that word again. Abiding has everything to do with fellowship. And to walk in the divine light, that is to abide in the divine light. Okay, the divine light is related to our confession. One of the kinds of speaking that we need to have with the Lord is our confession. You know, in relationships, like marriage, there's got to be some confession and some forgiveness. I'm sorry, dear, that I spoke to you in such a way. That's okay. It's all right. That's how we maintain a sweet relationship. when the light shines on us, we confess to the Lord. That confession is not a negative thing. It's a way to maintain our fellowship with Him. Something has happened that has caused the fellowship to be not so good. We want to correct that. We want to adjust that. That's our confession. Then, the purpose of our confession is not only to be forgiven, but to cause us to abide in Him again. So after we confess, we don't just stop. No, after we confess, now we fellowship with Him. O Lord, cause me to live in You. Keep talking to Him. To have Christ abiding in us is to live with the divine Trinity. Having Christ's presence as our enjoyment for Him to be one with us and to be with every part of our being and every aspect of our living. We want to live in Him and with Him. To have Christ abiding in us is to have the words, here's another big part of the secret of being in Him. In John 15, first the Lord says, abide in Me and I in you. Then, three verses later, He says, if you abide in Me and My words abide in you. The Lord equates Himself with His words. His abiding in us equals His words abiding in us. Last night, somebody quoted Colossians chapter 3. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So the word dwelling in us is the same thing as Christ dwelling in us. Amen. That's why, Tim, that's why we need to read the Bible. Because His words are in the Bible. So, if we want Christ to dwell in us, we need His words to dwell in us. If we want His words to dwell in us, we have to read the Bible. You have a Bible? Good. Do you read it? Okay. But we want His words to abide in us. Okay, Roman numeral 3. We need to abide in Christ as our King and as our royal abode. Say, oh, that's a funny way to speak. Well, this is Psalm 45. This point is a description of Psalm 45. Christ is both our King and our palace. You know, I live in a palace. Do you have a palace, Tim? Sure you do. Your palace is Christ. Yeah. So we live in a palace. Christ is our royal abode so that He can abide in us and make us His queen. In this palace, He's the King. And He makes us the queen. Ah, I like it. And His royal palace, His glorious church. That's our palace. Our palace is the church life. Did you know that the church in Honolulu is a palace? You might say, you know, I saw the church house. It didn't look like a palace. No. I'm not talking about that house. I'm talking about the saints in Honolulu are a palace.
Amen.
And so are the saints in Guam. It's a palace to God. To God it is. That's where we want to abide. Stay in the palace. To abide in Christ is to dwell in Him, the eternal God, as our Lord. having our living in Him and taking Him as our everything. We need to dwell in God, living in Him every minute. O Lord Jesus, for outside of Him, there are sins and afflictions. To take God as our habitation, our eternal dwelling place, is the highest and fullest experience of God. So this Old Testament type in Psalm 45, it matches Paul's word about the secret. It's to dwell in Him. Roman numeral 4, to abide in Christ, taking Him as our dwelling place, and to allow Him to abide in us, taking us as His dwelling place, is to live in the reality of the universal incorporation of the processed and consummated triune God with the redeemed and regenerated believers. Okay, long sentence with lots of words, lots of big words. What's it saying? Let's rephrase it very simply. To abide in Christ is the reality of the New Jerusalem.
Amen.
It's what the New Jerusalem is. It's Him abiding in us, and we at the same time abiding in Him. That's what we call incorporation. Two persons abiding in each other. That's something we don't see in the physical realm. I live with my wife, but I do not live in my wife, nor does she live in me. It cannot happen in the physical realm, but in the divine and mystical realm, people can live inside of each other. That's called incorporation. That's what the New Jerusalem is. That's what this abiding is. That's the secret. That's Paul's secret. The New Jerusalem is the ultimate incorporation of the processed and consummated triune God with the regenerated, sanctified, renewed, transformed, conformed, and glorified tripartite church. Amen. The New Jerusalem is the tabernacle of God, and the center of the tabernacle is Christ as the hidden manna.
Amen.
Oh, last week in the training on Numbers, we had a whole message on the manna. Oh, wow, was that good. Eating the manna. No, the manna is mentioned not only in Exodus, but also in Numbers. There was a wonderful message on how to eat the manna. The center of the New Jerusalem is the hidden manna. The way to be incorporated into this universal divine-human incorporation, the mutual abode of God and man, is to eat Christ.
Amen.
That's how we abide in Christ. We eat Him. That was His secret. In John 6:57, He told us, the Lord, listen, the Lord told us His secret, how He lived in the Father. He did. He told us the secret of His God-man living. Listen to what He said. As the living Father has sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me shall live because of me. That's the secret. That was in the Lord's human living, the secret of His God-man living. You know, he was the first person, the first human being who learned how to live not by himself, but by another person, was Jesus Christ. He was the first one to learn it. Paul might have been the second, but the Lord was the first one. So he could say, as a man, Everything I say to you, none of the words are mine. None. Everything you see me do, none of it is my work. It's only the Father. Anything you hear me say, it's what I heard the Father say. Wow. I want to ask him, how'd you do that? He would tell you, the same way that I told you to do it, you have to eat me. And how do we eat him? John chapter 6, how do we eat him? We eat him by taking in his word. I love John 6. John 6 also talks about the manna. He said, the manna that came down out of heaven, that's not the real bread from heaven. I'm the real bread. I came down out of heaven. I'm the manna. Eat me.
Amen.
And then some of the disciples said, eat you. Are you talking about cannibalism? And some of them even said, okay, this is too much. I'm leaving now. Then the Lord said to the ones who remained, do you want to leave too? Peter said, no. The words that you speak are spirit and life. Peter understood the point. And the Lord said, that's right, Peter. It's the spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The way when I say eat my flesh, drink my blood, I'm not talking about this thing. I'm talking about the Word of God.
Amen.
The reality of the Word of God is the Spirit.
Amen.
When you take it in, you're not only taking in words, you are taking in spirit and life. Let me tell you something. Hey, Tim, let me tell you something about the Bible, okay? Seriously, just a minute. Then you can go back to talking. The Bible is different than every other book. We have a lot of books, right? What's your favorite subject in school, Tim? You like math? You're weird. Tim likes math. Can you believe it? Okay, Tim. When you open the math book, what are you expecting to find inside of that book? Yeah, you're expecting to find a lot of knowledge about mathematics. Right? And do you get that from the math book? Yeah, of course you do. Now, that's a math book. But when you open the Bible, what do you expect to find? Yes, but there's a little more. You see, the substance of a math book, what is it? It's the knowledge of mathematics. That's the substance. What's the substance of the Bible? The knowledge of God? No. It's not knowledge. It's not knowledge. You see, the substance of every other book is knowledge. About something. Knowledge of philosophy, knowledge of mathematics, knowledge of law, knowledge of medicine. So how about the Bible? It should be about the knowledge of God, right? No. It's different. The substance of the Bible is spirit and life. So you cannot approach the Bible in the same way that you approach any other book.
Amen.
So Tim, when you read your math book, you don't need to pray the words in the math book. Yeah, you don't need to. You just need to read them, right? Yeah. But when you read your Bible, Tim, you can't just read the words. No. Because the Bible's different. When you read the Bible, you have to use your spirit to pray. Pray. That's how, because the Bible's different. We're not trying to get knowledge out of the Bible, not even knowledge of God. We want to extract the substance of the Bible, which is spirit and life. How can we do that? We have a spirit. And we use our spirit to contact the spirit in the scriptures. How do we do that? Pray. Pray. So what should we pray? Pray whatever it says. Okay, Tim said when he opens the Bible, he's hoping to find God's words. That's good, Tim. Now, Tim, when you and I have a conversation like we had a few minutes ago, and I say something to you, what should you do? Yeah, you should answer it. First, you should listen to what I say, and then you should answer what I say, which you did. You were very polite, and at the end I said thank you, and you heard what I said, and you said you're welcome. Oh, very good. That's how we read the Bible, Tim. Exactly like that. So, let me give you an example. So, you open your Bible, and you turn to the book of Philippians. And in the book of Philippians, you read chapter 1. And while you're reading chapter 1, it says, this is verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I will be put to shame, but with all boldness, as always, even now Christ will be magnified in my body, whether through life or through death. You know what that is? That's God's words to you. After God speaks to you, you're supposed to speak to God. What should you speak to Him? Speak to Him based on what He spoke to you. First you have to hear what He said, then you can answer it. Just like when we talked, you listened to what I said, then you answered. So, when you read the Bible, this is the secret. What it says, that's God speaking to you. Then you answer that. So, how should you answer? Well, it depends which verse you're reading. But if I'm reading this verse, I would say, oh Lord Jesus, make this my earnest expectation and hope. Paul had this expectation. He expected to live Christ. He expected to magnify Christ. Oh Lord Jesus, I want to live Christ like Paul did. The appropriate response depends on the verse. Okay. Let's try another one, Tim. In Jeremiah chapter 31, there's a verse that says this: I have loved you with an eternal love. What should our answer be? Okay. If your wife says to you, I love you, there is only one appropriate response. Only one. What is it? But see, this is what we do. We read Jeremiah 31. I have loved you with an eternal love. We go, yeah, it's a good verse. If your wife says to you, I love you, you don't go, hey, yeah, thanks. But that's what we do. Tim, is your mom here? No.
Daddy's here.
Oh, your dad's here. If your mom or your dad says, Tim, You're a great boy. I love you. What should you say?
Yeah!
Tim knows how to read the Bible better than we do. So when you read Jeremiah 31, and God says to you, I loved you even before you were born. Even in eternity, I already loved you. What should you say? You should say, oh Lord, I love you too. I love you too. Thank you for loving me. So this is the way to read the Bible. Do not read it as a book. It's not like any other book. This book, the actual reality of it, is a person. That's why Christ is called the Word of God. Tim, did you know that Christ is called the Word of God? Not only the Bible is called the Word of God, but Christ is called the Word of God. So which one is the Word of God? The person or the Bible? They're both the Word of God. Both of them. So when we read the Bible, we can touch the real Word of God, who is the person. And that person speaks to us through His Word. Then we speak to Him by our prayer. Some of the verses in the Bible, when you read them, the appropriate response is to weep. Not every word in the Bible makes you say, hallelujah. No, some of the words in the Bible convict you. They cause you to weep. They cause you to confess. Some of them cause you to rejoice. So how do we read the Bible? Read what the Bible says. That is God speaking to you. Answer Him by your prayer. Speak to Him. That's the way. Okay, let's go on. Roman numeral 5, we abide in Christ so that He may abide in us by loving Him. Another big part of the secret. Another big part of the secret. Aren't you glad that you are in a place where everybody loves the Lord? I remember the first meeting I came to, very first one. I told you, I walked in, I saw all these people looked very different than me. They were dressed very different than me. And they definitely talked very differently than I did. I was a brand new believer. I just received the Lord. I come to my first meeting. First thing I noticed, everybody there, when they prayed, they said, Lord Jesus, I love you! And they said it loud. And I was looking around. I said, is it okay to say that? No, I'm a man. Jesus is a man. Are you supposed to say, Lord Jesus, I love you? You know, I was in my mind, Abraham. I was totally in my mind. I said, I'm not sure you're supposed to do that. And I was too shy to do it. I couldn't do it the first meeting because I was in shock, you know. But after the meeting, I was driving home in my car. I was all alone in the car. So I thought, well, nobody's here. I can try it. If nothing will happen to me because nobody's here. So I was driving. I didn't say it loudly at all. I just said, Lord Jesus, I love you. And then all of a sudden, I started smiling. You know, Tim, every time you say, Lord Jesus, I love you, you automatically smile. I don't know why. Try it. Say, Lord Jesus, I love you.
Lord Jesus, I love you.
Yeah, look at that smile. Aha! See? He's smiling. And that's what happened to me. I said, Lord Jesus, I love you. And then pretty soon, in my car, Lord Jesus, I love you! Woohoo! Yeah. It really helps us abide in Him. Why? We're abiding in a person. In this relationship that we have with this person, it's a love relationship. This is why in John 14, He says, "If you love me, you will keep my words, and my Father will love you, and we will come to you and make an abode with you." See, the abiding is there. Love the Lord, which equals loving His words. And the result of that will be He will abide with you. So, He connects loving the person with loving His words. That's a big secret to abiding. When we love the Lord Jesus, He manifests Himself to us, and the Father comes with Him to make an abode with us for our enjoyment. This abode is a mutual abode in which the triune God abides in us and we abide in Him. The more we love the Lord, the more we will have His presence, and the more we are in His presence, the more we will enjoy all that He is to us. The Lord's recovery is a recovery of loving the Lord Jesus. Amen. I like this recovery. It's a recovery of loving the Lord Jesus. Okay, another point related to the secret. We abide in Christ so that He may abide in us. How? By caring for the inward teaching of the all-inclusive anointing. Okay, this is in 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John 2, John says that the anointing that we have in us, it teaches us concerning all things. Then he says, as it has taught you, abide in Him. So what is it that the inward anointing is trying to teach us? How to abide in Him. So that's the purpose of the anointing. And when we learn how to follow that inward anointing, the result is we do abide in Him. Okay, we abide in the divine fellowship with Christ by experiencing the cleansing of the Lord's blood and the application of the anointing spirit to our inner being. These two things go together. The cleansing of the blood and the anointing. The blood always comes first, then the anointing. That's why very often in our prayer, it's good to begin our prayer with the blood.
Amen.
So that any blockage, any barrier between us and the anointing is removed. Then the anointing will come. And when the anointing comes, we follow it. The anointing says, don't talk that way to your wife. If you follow the teaching of the anointing within you, it will cause you to abide in Him. Christ as the head is the anointed one and the anointing one. And we are His members enjoying Him as the inner anointing for the fulfillment of His purpose. The anointing as the moving and working of the compound spirit within us anoints God into us so that we may be saturated with God, possess God, and understand the mind of God. Ah, last night we talked about having the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. How does the mind of Christ get into us? By the anointing of the Spirit. We can have the mind of Christ. The anointing communicates the mind of Christ as the head of the body to His members by the inner sense, the inner consciousness of life. When the head wants a member of the body to move, he intimates it through the inner anointing. And as we yield to the anointing, life flows freely from the head to us. If we resist the anointing, our relationship with the head is interfered with, and the flow of life within us is stopped. The teaching of the anointing of the Spirit has nothing to do with right or wrong. It is an inner sense of life. The conscience has much to do with right and wrong. But the anointing is not right and wrong. It's life. It's all about life. If our natural life is dealt with by the cross, and if we submit to the headship of Christ to live the body life, we will have the Spirit's anointing and enjoy the fellowship of the body. So, another big part of the secret, follow the anointing. Number 7, you know, Romans chapter 8 is one of the most important chapters in the Bible. If you choose one chapter of the New Testament to memorize, memorize Romans chapter 8. It is a very, very important chapter. In this chapter, there is something amazing called the law of life, the law of the Spirit of life in our spirit. And that is part of the secret. We abide in Christ so that He may abide in us by switching on the law of the Spirit of life in our spirit. Okay, this law is not a commandment, you know, like the law in the Old Testament. No, this law is a principle, like the law of gravity. It's a natural principle. There's something that Paul discovered. Was it Sir Isaac Newton who is credited with discovering gravity? I think so. And, you know, it was a big discovery. But, I mean, how hard was it? You drop something and it goes down. You go, wow, there must be a reason it goes down instead of up. Oh. Anyway, it might have been a great discovery. But Paul discovered something much, much greater. Paul discovered something that no one else had ever realized before him. Listen to what Paul discovered. He discovered that the divine life in us is actually a law. Now, I really want to ask him how he discovered that. Don't you? I tell you, you better give Paul 100 Nobel Prizes. He discovered something nobody else knew about, ever. He discovered that the divine life in us operates as a spontaneous principle, like the law of gravity. What a discovery. What a discovery. So, you know, for gravity, to experience gravity, all you need to do is be in the right environment. If you get onto the moon, you're in the wrong environment, so you're not going to experience it. But if you're on the earth, you're going to experience gravity. Listen, to experience the law of the Spirit of life, you just need to be in the right place. So what's the right place? Our spirit.
Amen.
If you're in your spirit, it works automatically. You don't have to do anything to make it work. Just like right now, I'm not trying to stay on the earth. I'm not making any effort whatsoever to not fly up into the sky. No, gravity is working very well. And you know what? The Spirit of life is working very well in your spirit. Sometimes the young people say to me, you know, this stuff that you're talking about, it's just not real. It's just not real. Church life, it's just not real. I called on the Lord, nothing happened. It's not real. I say, oh, no, 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 no. It's very real. But it's only real in your spirit. If you're in the right place, everything works. If you're in the wrong place, nothing works. This is Paul's secret. The Lord's abiding in us and our abiding in Him are altogether a matter of Him being the life-giving Spirit in our spirit. Amen. So what's the way to abide in Christ? The way to abide in Christ as the empowering one so that He may be activated within us as the inner operating God is by rejoicing.
Amen.
Always praying unceasingly and giving thanks in everything.
Amen.
So this brings us back to prayer. It doesn't say the way to abide in Christ is by earnestly asking the Lord to solve our difficulties. No, when you pray in that way, you get even more anxious. You say, oh Lord, my kids, I pray for my kids. And when you're done praying, you're more anxious. But when you rejoice and you pray to absorb Him, you give thanks, you find yourself in God. That's the real experience. Okay, the last point I've really already covered. We abide in Christ so that He may abide in us by dealing with the Word, the constant Word in the Scriptures, which is outside of us, and the present Word as the Spirit which is within us. By the outward written Word, we have the explanation, definition, and expression of the mysterious Lord. And by the inward living Word, we have the experience of the abiding Christ and the presence of the practical Lord. Oh, it's good utterance. If we abide in the Lord's constant and written Word, His instant and living words will abide in us.
Amen.
We abide in Him and His words abide in us so that we may speak in Him and He may speak in us for the building of God into man and man into God.
Amen.
Have you got the secret?
Amen.
It's mainly four things, okay? I'm done, but let me remind you. Love Him.
Amen.
We abide in Christ by loving Him. Number two, we abide in Christ by caring for the anointing. Number three, we abide in Christ by being in our spirit, where the law of the Spirit of life is. And number four, we abide in Christ by abiding in His words and letting His words abide in us. May the Lord give us all more experience of this secret.
Amen. Amen.
Well, saints, what a rich message this morning.
Amen.
Well, we want to hear some overflow from your being to share. So let's, we have about maybe 12 minutes. So if each one can restrict yourself to 1 minute, we have 12 people to share.
Amen.
So it could be one sharing, one standing. Don't wait. Yeah? So
amen.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Here's a secret of yours.
Amen.
And my desire prayer is that, Lord, show me the secret.
Amen.
Everything and all things to be, to have this, to know the secret. And I was substitute teaching one time, and we had to show a video documentary to the students, middle school students, about it's a movie called The Secret. And it was actually pretty demonic. It was about finding anything you desire, but put it out to the universe and it'll come back to you and that day and all that stuff. But it was, I wanted to share with them the real secret. And I appreciate seeing today all these keys we have to, in all things and all situations, to experience Christ. It's the antidote thing to anxiety. To pray, to touch the Lord, and to tell the Lord, Lord, we love you.
Amen.
To be in the Word, to be in the anointing.
Amen.
And to really care for our spirit.
Amen.
That's the best place to be. So I just appreciate this conference and this time that we can learn the secret.
Amen.
To be bound in Christ.
Amen. Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Amen.
To learn about the secret.
Amen.
The secret is to love Him.
Amen.
For the anointing.
Amen.
In our spirit.
Amen.
To abide in Him.
Amen.
Wishing to let His words abide in us.
Amen.
Amen. I was thinking about examples of brothers who have really learned the secret. And Watchman Nee, the brother Watchman Nee came to my mind as one who really knew the Lord and had the Lord make His home in his heart.
Mm-hmm.
Even he spent the last 20 years of his life in prison in very hard circumstances, but he was still a joyful person.
Amen.
Who maintained his joy.
Amen.
Because he had found the secret.
Amen.
Even his wife passed away when he was in prison, but he maintained his joy. And whatever our circumstances are, the Lord wouldn't remove us from the circumstances, but His grace is sufficient for us. My wife and I are about to have our first kid, and even though we work with kids as our job, I enjoyed the difference between the job and the career. The Lord is our career.
Amen.
But even though it's our job to work with kids, we'll see. But no matter what happens, we have the secret.
Amen.
We love the Lord.
Amen.
We
are
in Him.
Amen.
And exercise our spirit.
Amen.
And through that we switch on the law of the Spirit of life inside of us.
住在我们灵里, 经过过程的三层,
so the triumph God who has gone through the process who dwells in us.
做生命之灵的律,
as the spirit the law of the Spirit of life.
主要的功用乃是在各方面释放我们。
His main function is to release us in all aspects.
使我们脱离撒旦,
that we can be released from Satan.
就是住在我们里面堕落的性情里,
with who dwells in our sinful, fallen nature.
罪和死的律,
with the law of the death and the death.
这释放不仅是为了我们主观的称义,
such release is not only for our objective justification, but also is for the sanctification in our nature. So when we do abide in the one in Christ as the one who empowers us,
使他在我们里面得以启动内里运行的神,
that he can switch on, he can enact and operate what he has set up in us,
就是生命之灵的律,
which is the law of the Spirit of life.
喜怒乃是借着常常喜乐，无住祷告，凡事谢恩。
This is through our prayer unceasingly, rejoice always, and always. And give thanks in everything.
Amen.
Praise the Lord for His word.
Amen.
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 Oh,
thank you.
Amen.
Okay.
Amen.
Today I will have learned a secret. I
住在主里面,
to abide in the Lord.
如果我不住在主里面,
if I don't abide in the Lord,
就成为无家可归.
I am a homeless person.
Mm. 我如果住在我土里面,
if I abide in the Lord,
我就感觉到安全。
I feel secure.
Mm. Yeah,
mm.
Safe. 但是我更加学会，我要常常喜乐。But
I also learn much more that I need to rejoice all the time.
Amen. 不住祷告,
and pray unceasingly.
忘记自己的生活,
and give thanks in everything.
感谢主,
praise the Lord.
Amen.
Lord Jesus.
保罗学会这个秘诀,
Paul has learned the secret.
我也需要,
I also need to learn this secret.
So
the secret I learned today is that we need to see. We need to abide in Christ who empowers me. So in the first John also said, abide in me. And I will abide in him. So the what is here, we need to abide in him first. Then he will abide in us. So when we abide in Christ, and he will abide in me. This is through loving him. So here we see that the recovery of the Lord is to recover the love to the Lord. So may the Lord recover our love to him. That through loving him,
住在他里面,
abiding in him,
就也能像保罗那样,
we can be like Paul,
在这家我忍力者的里面,
that we can do everything in him who empowers me.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank
就是说我们被引进这个身体里面，我们能活基督，彰显基督，然后能怎样建造基督的身体，然后能怎样建造基督的身体，彰显基督。这个秘诀就是要常常喜乐。
But the secret is we need to rejoice always.
不住的祷告,
pray unceasingly.
凡事谢恩,
give thanks in all things.
Amen.
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 Amen. Thank the Lord. Today we learn the secret of abiding in the one who empowers us. How to abide in Christ. One thing shared by brother touched me quite a bit. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God.
Amen.
The brother teaches how to enjoy the Word of God.
Amen.
We touch the Word with our spirit and we, by the Word of God we respond to the Word. Through the Word we will love Him. To abide His Word in His Word. Through the Word that anointing to anoint us. To exercise our spirit. To live a God-man living.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes.
We have another one or two quickly.
Amen.
保罗身上有一条气, Paul has a thorn in him.
他求主给他拿去,
he has a thorn to remove that.
主给他拿去,
我请他, take that away from him.
他说, 我的恩典够用,
he said that my grace is sufficient for you.
我今天来这里要分享一个见证,
to share a testimony.
有一个在主里的弟兄,
a brother in the Lord.
他在年纪还很大,
his quite old.
Yeah, 可以,
one of his ears did not function. The unbeliever asked him, if you love the Lord so much, how come he wouldn't heal your ear?
他说,
he said, the Lord's grace is sufficient for me. I still have one ear to hear. I can listen to the word of the Lord very clearly.
I
think quite deeply. It's like the Lord saying to the Jews. You heard but you couldn't hear. You saw but you cannot see clearly. Because of the hardness of their heart. There's a veil. They really couldn't hear or see. Lord, bring us a clear heart, a pure heart toward you. To listen to your words. It's not an outward miracle. Amen. It's inward.
Amen. Okay, any more? One English. Okay, amen.
I don't want to leave without saying how thankful I am for everything that we've heard. It's like being a banquet, and there's so much to eat, there's so much food. I feel so full. I want to go back home and just share what I've had, and I want to just flow to the others back home.
Amen.
I appreciate all we heard about the secret, and I want to know the secret. I want to share the secret with the people back home, and I appreciate what we heard so much about abiding. I just want to abide more in the Lord and know more of His work in my life, and just to know the power of His word, the power of allowing Him to work in my life, that more and more of His Spirit can work in me, and that I can be a flow to our church.
Amen.
Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin.
Amen.
Thank you. Well, lack of time, saints. So, but for your information,